so glad that he knows who I am. That my life was changed for the better. Let's go to the word of the Lord this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to bring the word. I'm really thankful that some good friends of mine are here. Sister Donna Terry and Sister Pat. These are good Illinois folks that Donna's really like my mama, and so I'm glad that she's here. And she was teasing Sister Tammy when she came in that she was coming to hear Pastor Duff, which I'm glad that I'm not the pastor. That would be too big of shoes for me to fit. And I'm glad that I have a great pastor. And we're going to go right to the word of the Lord, to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A very familiar passage of scripture. And the word of the Lord says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Then they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And I want to talk for a while on a thought that I've had for more than a month that I feel like God has for us this morning. And I think if we can grasp it, God can really help us as a church. And I want to preach on this thought, living in expectation. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. I pray right now that you would anoint these lips of clay. Lord, anoint them and let me bring forth the word as you would have me, Lord. I pray that our ears would be open and that we would listen and receive your word with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've all been a part of some of those exciting moments in people's lives. Almost 23 years ago, Sister Milton, my favorite mother-in-law, we were preparing in expectation of July the 12th. July the 12th was a very exciting day, and I look forward to it with great expectation. And it was so much great expectation that the night before, all the guys were at my house and we were just hanging out. But I could not go to sleep. I was tired. I was exhausted. But I could not go to sleep because I was in expectation of marrying this wonderful woman the next day. And whether my mother-in-law was happy about it or not, we did. And here we are almost 23 years later. But we've all been part of those moments in people's lives. If you've got kids, the expectation of Christmas is so fun. They get so excited. They talk about almost nothing else for weeks because they know that they're going to get presents. There's that excitement that's almost tangible the night before when those little ones just don't want to go to bed because they're so excited. Or maybe it was you got a new job and you were excited about that. Or maybe you were going on vacation or you were excited about that. But, you know, there's some things that we just come to expect. You know, when we come in and prayer was done this morning, most of the overhead headlights were down. Somebody flipped the switches on back there, and they just knew what was going to happen. The lights were going to come on. We do that, and we know that's going to happen. We're trained like Pavlov's dog. We go flip that switch, and the lights come on. It's not something that we really get too excited about. But some of those things are part of everyday life. We turn the key in our car and we hope that it turns over. We expect that it's going to turn over so that it can take us to the places that we need to go for the day. We turn the key in the lock when we get home and we hope that the kids didn't block the door and you can get in. And I have young kids and that can happen. But most of the time I come in through the garage, so it's not so. But expectation is something that we do a lot of times without even thinking about it. But many times we come to church or we go through our daily life and we don't really, oh, I'm glad you walked in. You fit right into my sermon. There was great expectation last night from a certain young man that's sitting in the back of the room. And I will say no more. If you want to know, go see him later. And I remember that day, too, how nervous I was, just like he probably was last night. Congratulations. But every day we live, there are things that we come to expect. We come to understand that those things are just part of life. You know, kids are going to be wild. Kids are going to not want to go to school. They don't want to go to bed. They don't really want to eat vegetables. All of those things, they're just part of life. We just expect them. When a husband and wife are expecting a baby, there's great excitement. All the friends and the family, they start throwing parties, and they get all kinds of gifts, and then everybody goes home. And when that great day comes, mom and dad get to stay up late and get up in the middle of the night and do diaper changes and feed those babies and all those fun things. But there's great expectation. And as that couple prepares, they start getting the house ready. They don't just get themselves ready. They start getting the house ready. They start putting up a crib, getting a nursery ready, getting a place prepared for the thing that they're expecting. And although that time seems like a very long time, especially the first time, I imagine. Now, when Heidi and I got kids, we were expecting, we just didn't know it. We were going through the adoption process. We're going through foster care. And when we started classes, it's just the hand of God. From the day that we started classes till this day that Scott came home was 9 months. Now, we didn't know that. But that's how God works. Sometimes God wants to do something in our midst. We just don't realize that we're expecting the miraculous. The presence of God to walk into a room, and we should never take it for granted. But as we look at our text, the people heard that Jesus was there, and a great crowd gathered. There were so many people in the house that those that bore the man with the palsy on his bed couldn't even get in the door. But they knew and they'd heard about this Jesus. And they just expected if they could get to Jesus, that God could do something for their friend who was sick of the palsy, who was laying on a bed and couldn't get up. Can you imagine the scene? I have a very vivid imagination. And I can just see the scene. I can see it in my mind right now. They're up there. They climb up on the top of the roof because they can't get in. And one of them comes up with this smart idea. Let's just start breaking open the roof. Mind you, we're in somebody else's house. Uh-oh. And there's a lot of people down there. So that they're tearing at the roof and they're breaking it open because they want to put their friend down there to get him to Jesus. They don't care what the hindrances are. They just got to find a way to get their friend to Jesus. And so they start breaking it open. And all the ladies in there are fussing because they're getting dust and twigs and branches and whatever they made the roofs of in their hair. And people are looking up and saying, what are those crazy people doing on the roof? But they had expectation. They didn't care what anybody else thought. They had come to this house that was not their house with expectation that the miraculous was going to occur that day. And finally they get the roof broken open enough that they can lower him down. And they lower him down where Jesus is. And Jesus starts talking. And he says, we're going to forgive your sins. I'm going to forgive your sins. Now, those friends might have been a little puzzled and perplexed about that. But they weren't the only ones in the room who were expecting that moment. Because the scribes were here, though they hated him with a passion. Because of how he lived his life and because of the things that he did that disturbed their philosophy and their religion, that they were mad. How dare you? You're not God. You don't have the right to forgive sins. You're blaspheming. Sometimes that's us in the house of God. We were aggravated because a new person comes in and they don't understand the protocol of how life should be. They're just expecting that Jesus is going to meet them there. And they get excited and they clap their hands at the wrong time and they come to the altar at the wrong time and they may not even pray the way we think they should. But they're just expecting. Jesus saw their faith and he responded to that. But he also saw the expectation of the scribes, of those religious, sanctimonious men, and their attitude. Expectancy is our faith before the answer is presented, before we even understand how it is that God is going to do the miraculous. Expectancy is the vehicle that opens the key in the door that says, God, come on in. I'm trusting that you're going to be there, that you're going to meet the need, that you're going to take care of the situation that I come to you with. But the trouble is, when we first come to Christ, that's how we respond. We come and we're excited. When we come to church, we're sitting on the front row. I remember what it was like when God filled me with the Holy Ghost for the first time. The excitement that was in my life. I was running. Now, I'm a little outgoing. Sister McCoy, I think you can appreciate it. I think you understand that. I'm just a little bit outgoing. So I was running around the church, and I'm grabbing this one, and I'm hugging, and I'm excited. I'm telling everybody, God gave me the Holy Ghost. Like they didn't know in that moment. Because when I got the Holy Ghost, I'm here at the altar and we're praying, and it wasn't very long. I just knew I wanted it. I didn't even know what it was. And I said, God, I want it. What those Lord and ladies got last Sunday, I'm wanting. I came to church expecting that God was going to meet me at the altar and that I was going to get the Holy Ghost. When I got it, it was exciting. It was the best thing that ever happened. And I'm laid out on the floor. Now, my parents already had the Holy Ghost, and there were some senior missionaries that were there helping the Kellys. And they were explaining to Mom and Dad, because they hadn't been, we'd been to the Baptist church. Now, you just got to understand, in the Baptist church, you sing the songs out of the hymnal. You don't clap. You don't raise your hand. You don't do any of that stuff. And this was all new. But I just knew that this was the best thing that ever happened. And I'm so excited. And I laid out there on the floor, and they probably heard me outside on the street. Because I was so loud, worshiping, and because I expected God to meet me there. We need to come back to church and come to our prayer times and walk through our world in expectation that God will walk into the situation that we're in. When that coworker is saying to you, my kids are going crazy, they're in the jailhouse, and all these things are going on, that's your opportunity. That's my opportunity to say, I'm going to talk to the Lord about that. We shouldn't be afraid. We ought to expect God to do the same thing for them that he did for you and me. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But that simple childlike faith, we need to bring it to God every day. God, make me like a little child. Because when I tell Cameron something, he believes it just like that. He's so open, and he just believes. And as a parent, it's my responsibility not to break that. Because, and it's the same way in the house of God, we don't want our babies to come in and be broken of their excitement and their expectation of how God's going to walk into their world and transform it. If you look at me now, you see many years that God's been working on me. You don't see a 16-year-old kid at the altar for the very first time crying out of worship to God. You don't see a kid that grew up in a home where my dad was an alcoholic and abusive. But God took a hold of my life and made a change. And I'm excited about that. And so when I come to God and I come into the house of God, I need to come with that same expectation the first time that God gave me the Holy Ghost. I need to walk through my world When I got the Holy Ghost, can I use some helpers? Sean, be my helper. You be my brother. And the next Sunday, I was dragging him to the altar. You got to get this Holy Ghost. This is the best thing that's ever happened. And we're here. And he has no clue. And so I've already told him in bed that night. We had shared a room, and we were all excited. And so he's there. And then the next week, somebody else was there. And I kept bringing people to the altar. I just expected that God, you can go back to your seat. I just expected that God was going to fill him with the Holy Ghost. And week after week, we start having revival because a 16-year-old kid just came with the expectation that if God can do it for me, then God can do it for somebody else. And I'm here to say that this church may be 60-something years old, but we're not too old to come to the house of God or walk through our world and say, God, I just expect you to walk in. You know what? In our second service, I expect signs and wonders and miracles. I expect somebody to get the Holy Ghost. I expect somebody to want to get in the waters of baptism this morning. I'm not waiting for another Sunday to get it all fixed up. I want God to do it today. 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy portion here. But I want you to understand some things as we go through this passage, and I'm going to point them out. 1 Samuel 17, verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the army of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They weren't just afraid. They were really scared. I mean, these are mighty men that are part of the army of the king. And they're afraid. And when the man of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the man that stood by him, saying, what should be done to the man? Like, he can't believe how great this is. This is awesome. What should be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this matter, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And here it is, big brother. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Do you hear him? You hear that tone? You hear that tone? He's looking down his nose at him. And he's like the old man looking down over the edge of his glasses trying to, hey, don't pick on me. I'm not that old yet. I got the bifocals down here. I don't have to do that. Why camest thou down hither? Why hast thou, and with whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You just came to showboat so you can go home and tell dad. You know, you can't even take care of your sheep. And David said, what have I now done? Here's a line that preachers have quoted down through the ages. Is there not a cause? They're afraid of the giant. And David's righteous indignation rose up. You're defiling the God that I serve. You're saying that he's less. And something inside rose up because he had expectation that he had lived. And David said to Saul, okay, I'm going to skip down. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. That big old dude out there, we're not afraid of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, art thou not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him? For thou art but a youth. You're not big enough. You don't even have your muscles yet. You're just a youth. You're not smart enough. You haven't got your education. You don't know how we do battle around here. The words are not there on the page, but, you know, I just hear that. Even from the king. The king's too afraid to go lead his people and defeat the giant. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Do you hear that? Do you hear that relationship with God breathing through the page, or through the words of David? David's saying, hey, I understand that the God that I serve, I have this expectation that when I'm in need, my God's going to show up. Those are my dad's sheep, and he charged me to protect them. But I know that I'm not strong enough, and I'm not educated enough, and I haven't all the tools and the armor that you have. And so he tries on the king's armor, and for the sake of time, I'll just tell you because you know the story. He tries on the armor, and he said, nah, this stuff don't fit. I haven't proved this. Let's go out here. We'll get down here in the brook, and we're going to get some stones, and I got a slingshot. We're going to take care of this. He's ready in expectation of God going with him into the battle. And we know how the story turns out. One stone right to the forehead and knocks him down. Sometimes we come into the house of God with things in our lives and we think those things are too big for God to touch. We forget what it was like when we were a new convert and God started dealing with our life, started working with us, and we start trusting in the arm of the flesh. We start trusting in our armor, the things that we've learned for the journey. And I'm here to say to Harvest, we need to throw those things down. We need to start going back to the things that work. We need to go back to the altar and say, God, help me to understand that when I walk with you, I'm walking in expectation of victory. Brother Bowling, you're a testimony of the power of the God that we serve. This church prayed, and God said, I'm going to stay the hand of the cancer. That's how it ought to be. We ought to pray and just believe and walk in faith and understanding that the God I serve is greater. He's greater than every circumstance that we can face. No matter how it looks, His plan may be a little different. When Heidi and I got married, before we got married, we talked about having children. And it was such a disappointment when we got the doctor's report that we could not. But God had another plan, another way of doing things. Sometimes we need to change our perspective. We need to stop looking at it from our natural eyes and thinking, this is how it's going to work. Because what I've learned in my short time living for God, I was 16 and I'm 50 now, so you guys can figure out how long that's been. It's longer than I want to say. But those things that we learn as babes in Christ are the things that are going to work when we're senior saints. And I won't look at anybody because I don't want you to throw stones at me while I'm preaching. But we need to be like David and expect God to fight with him. Even when David was in sin, he still knew what to do to get his relationship restored with God. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 51 is one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the Word of God. Because it's one we can all identify with. We can all say, God, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. And I just need your mercy one more time. I need you to help me. I want to do better. For generations, the Israelites expected a Messiah. But they were very complacent about their expectancy. If they were really paying attention to the things that had been said down through the ages from the leaders that God put in Israel's way to lead Israel, they would have understood he wasn't coming with a big strong arm and a big sword to fight their battles and to take back all the land. That's not what he was intending. But because he didn't do it that way, they were mad. They wanted to be victorious over their enemies and avenge themselves. They didn't want God's glory to be lifted up. They wanted to be avenged. If they would really have paid attention, it was their own sin that got them there. But we don't like to do that. We don't like to acknowledge that our flaws sometimes are the things that are holding us back. I want to come into God's house in expectation. Brother Brill was preaching Wednesday night, a week ago Wednesday night, and he was talking about Jesus coming out to the boat or telling them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And Brother Wiggins and he and I were talking after church. I said, but you don't even, if you were to write down, there's something exciting there that we don't even see. It was so exciting to me because here's what happens. God gives them the victory. He gives them so many fish. He gave them so many fish that they had to get other boats to come help them to gather all the fish because the boats were going to sink. God's doing something totally different. They don't even have a clue. They don't understand what God's about to do. And sometimes I think that we don't understand what it is that God's going to do. We sometimes get ourselves caught up in our, this is the way we do it. We've always fished this way. We've always done things this way. We've always come to church this way. This is how it is. We come, we sing this many songs. We do the offering and we do this, we do that. I'm here to say it's time for the God walks into the house because we expect him. And then we don't get to the program. Pastor, I hope you get to preach because I love to hear you preach. But I'll be okay if God walks into the house in the middle of the worship service and God says, I want to do something for somebody. That's how we ought to come to church. But God gave them all of those fish. And then if you, Brother Brill, find that scripture. Because I didn't write it down. Look a few verses past your text from that night where God calls the disciples right after that. I want you to see something here. God gives them the greatest revival in their work that they've ever had. The greatest catch of fish. That God gave them everything to make them rich men. Where's that verse, Brother Brill? So I want to read it. That's okay. I'm going to tell you what happened anyhow. We'll just go on because I'm about out of time. I want you to understand this. I want you to get it. Boy, I'm sounding like Brother Wiggins more and more. And that's a good thing. God did that. And then they left everything and followed Jesus. And I'm here to say to you, Harvest Ministries, no, everybody's not in here. All the rest of the teachers are downstairs and all the kids are downstairs. But if we could grasp this, the group of people that are here in the sanctuary this morning, if we could grasp this understanding of expectation, they understood that yes, Jesus gave them a great catch of fish. But if they would follow him, that they would catch much more in men, in the souls of men. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when God put his blessing on the church, on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 souls were added because they got it. They walked away from all the things they knew and said, God, I just expect you to do something. I don't care what it is. I'm not putting restrictions or stipulations on it. I just want you to do whatever it is that you want to do. There are too many prophecies over this church. Come on. There's too many prophecies over this church for this to be all there is. It's time for us to pay this sucker off. It's time for us to get to phase 2, phase 3, campus 2, campus 3, campus 4. I know your vision's there, Pastor, but I know a God who can do it. But we need to expect it. We need to walk into this house every Sunday with expectation. This could be the day. One lad came to the battle. One lad that had no training, no understanding, no experience except his relationship with God. We need to live. We need to stay. This needs to be our habitation. We walk through our world expecting. We need to just expect that God's going to do the miraculous, that he's going to fill people with the Holy Ghost, that he's going to reveal himself. You know, I'm waiting for the day, Pastor, that we baptize another pastor across town, and then you turn around and baptize all his people. And all of a sudden, they changed doctrine and began to start preaching Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and baptism in Jesus' name. I expect it. Yes, I know it could be, you could say, well, that's just a rah-rah message, Brother Duff. No, I believe it. I expect it. You need to put it down in your soul. I expect it. I expect God to walk into my world and do something that I can't even imagine. We're on the precipice of revival. When we came here in July, we'd been visiting as we were making the plans, and we didn't tell all of you. Pastor knew, and my in-laws knew, and Eric and Rachel knew. And a few of you kind of figured it out. But I felt it. There's a change in the atmosphere of this church. There's a perceptible change in how things are. The status quo is different. And I'm just crazy enough to say it. The day's here, Pastor. We're not going to keep saying we're expecting revival. Revival's here. We just need to step into it and expect God to meet us there. Just throw your net on the other side and say, God, whatever you ask me, I'm going to do it. Because that's the thing. It's going to cost us. We're going to have to look foolish. We're going to have to tear off a few roofs. We're going to have to put the net on the other side and do it different. But God can give us revival when we just expect it. Won't you stand with me? And we're going to take just a moment before we close. And I know I was supposed to teach, but I had to respond to what I felt from God. I can teach. It just didn't happen this morning. But God, I'm expecting. That needs to be our mantra. God, I'm expecting. I'm expecting in every moment, in every situation. When new babies come into the church, I'm expecting them to come to the altar, get filled with the Holy Ghost, get baptized in Jesus' name, and live an overcoming life. And I'm glad we're getting all our steps in order, Pastor. We're preparing the way for this great harvest that's coming. Even hear what our name is. Our name is Harvest Ministries. That means we're going to pull in the harvest and we're going to minister to them. We're going to allow God to walk into their world right down the middle of the pew, step up over the aisle, and then just reach down right there. Wherever that person's sitting, that God's going to walk right to where they are and speak to their situation just like he's done for me and just like he's done for many of you. So we're going to pray for just a few moments. And this is what I want you to pray. Lord, help me to live in expectation of what you want to do in my life, in my family, and in my church. Because when we live that way, it changes the way we think, and it makes us prepared that when God begins to speak, that we step into the situation and we say, your life is bad. I give you that. I understand that. I may not be aware of all the circumstances, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Jesus walked into my world and took me out of the wrong side of the town, out of a household that was full of abuse, that was full of alcoholism, was full of all kinds of stuff. And he said, God said, Stephen, I chose you. And God's got his hand stretched out to Springfield, Missouri. We haven't been here for 60-something years for God not to give us the miraculous and to give us revival. It's time, Harvest Ministry, that we start expecting, that we start living in that expectation that just, it's going to happen. Let's pray. God, I believe that you're going to do a great work in this church. I believe that you're going to do a great work in every person that walks through the doors of this facility. God, I pray that as they're driving past on the street, that they feel compelled to come in, that your spirit would draw them, and that we would be ready in expectation of what you're going to do. God, I pray that signs and wonders and miracles will be in this place, that will be in our lives, that we'll be able to take to this city in Jesus' name. And we give you the praise, the glory, the honor, and we believe it in Jesus' name.